services, I love to be able to take precious children that God loves and adores and just help on that process, on that journey in life. And I always used to think of special sermons that I could preach, and I thought about one today that we could preach about, which is dedicating Jesus at the temple. But then I decided not to do that. I decided that the lifestyle, Christian lifestyle series that we've started, where we're going to look at the lives of people who, specifically men at this point in time, who were just ordinary men in some ways, but God used them to do amazing things. And so in our Christian lifestyle series, last time we looked at obedient Noah. This time we're going to look at sacrificial Abraham. Are you say? Say are. You preached on Abraham at the last dedication, didn't you? And you remember I had my son here with a knife to his throat, and you thought, some of you I know found that difficult. I enjoyed it. No, I didn't. But I'm coming back to the point of I want to look at Abraham again in this series and pick up on some different things. So it's not the same sermon, you can listen to it, but this is going to be slightly different. The whole idea of this Christian lifestyle series is we're going to take 10 men, aspects of their life, and then they will all point to the perfect man, Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, the perfect man, Jesus Christ, will be seen and glorified in a very powerful way. Sacrifice is very much honoured in our society. If you look at our armed forces sacrifice many of their lives for this country, for this nation. We have the emergency services that go into all kinds of situations. The other day, 12 firemen, I think 11 firemen were killed trying to put out a fire. We have a number of individuals, or many, many individuals, that volunteer their time and sacrifice their own agendas around their lives to help people. We think of people on lifeboats that go out, and at any time in the day or night, they're bleeped and they go and they give of their life for other people. So sacrifice is very much honoured. On the 9/11, when the planes hit the Twin Towers, 343 men and women sacrificed their life by going into the burning towers to save people. They went into impossible situations in order to try and find another life. Let's go back in, and you would see pictures of them. They carry out a child or a person, they carry them out, and then they'll go back in and give up their life. And if you go to what's called Ground Zero, you'll see pictures of these men and women who gave their life on 9/11 to help other people. And so there were great sacrifices. And these sacrifices were made in a commitment. And I want to suggest to you, in love for other people. Fancy dying for somebody in that way, for somebody you don't even know. That's commitment, isn't it? And love. I want to say to you today that God gave himself, gave the greatest expression of his love and his commitment to you and I in self-sacrifice. The self-sacrifice he gave is he sent his only son to this earth to die for the sins of this world because he loves us and he's totally committed to every one of us. He's committed to every one of us, even if we don't love him at this point in time or don't serve him. He's still committed to us and he still loves us. And God has shown us this amazing expression of his love and self-sacrifice. And for us, he appreciates our expression of love and commitment for him in self-sacrifice. And this is how we worship God. This is one of the ways we worship God, in the way we love him and we self-sacrifice for him. We've not long done a study on Romans, and in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we know this verse very well, and you can listen to any of the sermons that we have online. It says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And we're not going to go into that sermon today, but it talks about what our worship is. Our reasonable service back to God. What God expects of us that have experienced his love and forgiveness, and what he requires of us and how to live our life. I'm learning so much from Abraham. I was talking to Tim today how I've been a Christian for many, many years, but I'm learning so much. And in Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham then. And he says to Abraham, I want you to leave this place of comfort where all your family are, and I want you to go on a journey with me to a place that I will show you. And on that journey, as he leaves, as he says, yes, God, I believe you've called me to go from this place on a journey to trust you, he learns to trust God in very powerful ways. In fact, on his journey, you will read about him. He makes some really big mistakes. He actually doesn't trust God in the way he should. He becomes fearful in his life. And he tries to fix things himself. And actually, he fails the test that God has for him. And we're going to talk about how God tests us in our life today. But when we come to Genesis chapter 22, he faces the biggest test in his life. It's the biggest challenge probably he has ever had to face with the most precious thing he has in his life. And we come into 22 and there's something that Abraham has learned to trust God. God has made promises to him, and Abraham has resolved in his mind and in his heart that my God fulfills his promises. If my God has said he will do, he's proven that he will do it. I may not understand what God's asking me to do, but I know this, that I can trust him. So in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 to 2, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. He's told to go this second time to Moriah and to sacrifice Isaac, his precious gift. I want to talk to us in the Christian faith for the moment. Those that profess to be Christians. Christian faith is fundamentally about obeying God's command to leave this world for a life in the kingdom of God. God is calling us to go into the kingdom of God, to leave the things of this world and to go to a new place. And that place is where we live at the kingdom of God in our lives. And it's a journey, it's the start of a journey in our life. When we give our life to Jesus, we start this journey where we learn to trust him in things in our life, where we learn about him, where we learn to understand the way God thinks and does things, even though there are times we don't fully understand and can be quite perplexed. But on that journey, it's the same journey that Abraham had, to learn to trust him and to make sacrifices for God, whatever the cost to our own life. And it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian faith, we are on a journey learning to trust God. Is that true? We're all in different levels. We're all trusting God for something at the moment, I believe, in this room. And on our journey, where we're in the kingdom of God, where we leave where we were before, and on our journey until the Lord returns or takes us home first, we're learning to trust God. And God is testing us and teaching us the kind of people he wants us to be. I'm going to come and open that up in a minute. You see, you and I, as readers of this story, are told something which Abraham was not told. God didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, this is a test. God said to Abraham, go. This isn't a story about child sacrifice. We might read and think, How can God want child sacrifice? This is not to do about child sacrifice, about pagan sacrifice. This is all to do about God testing Abraham's faith. Now, I want to be clear that the devil, who is real, tests our faith in the Word of God and tests our faith in God so that we might abandon him. Does that make sense? So sometimes the devil will come and test us so that we'll not believe what the Word of God says and we'll not believe in God. God doesn't do that. God tests us so our faith might be refined and strengthened, as gold is refined in a furnace, so that we may trust him more and love him more and know him more in a deeper way. Does that make sense? Do we agree with that? So when God allows testing in our life, it is to strengthen us. It's to strengthen our faith. It's to build us up and to trust him in greater things in our life. Every Christian will face a test and tests from God in our life. And these are tests specifically put in place so that we may know him and have deeper faith with him. And it will cost us. And we're going to look at that in a minute. Sometimes what God asks us to do may be perplexing. We may not understand it. I mean, you've been perplexed. My wife's teeth again. Perplexed when God's asked you to do something. Last week, Judy, are you there, Judy? Hi, Judy. Judy came and talked to us how she'd just become a Christian, really. After 2 years, God called her to go to a different country. Her and her husband and the two young children. Now, I don't believe that she fully understood what God called her to do. She might have been a bit perplexed. Are you sure, God, this is right? Because, I don't really understand this Christian stuff. And you're asking me to go and be a missionary in a country I've never been before, to people I don't even speak the language. Yet, God said go, and she went. Does that make sense? Sometimes God asks us to do something where we're perplexed. We don't fully understand. He never gives us the whole story. He doesn't have to. He's God. But he calls us to do something. I'm sure Terry and Judy have learned to trust God in a deeper way. For the 100,000 or whatever it is, it costs a year to run the orphanage and the school and the building work and all that. They've had to learn to trust him. And we have to learn to trust Jesus, trust God, like Abraham trusted God. Now, Mount Moriah was the hill where Jerusalem is built on. And years later, after the story of Abraham, the temple was built on the hill where Abraham went to sacrifice. And you will know, if you study your Bibles, and if you don't, that's fine, that in that temple, there were sacrifices made of animals. Animals were given and sacrificed, their lives were taken to pay for the sins of the people, the things that people had done wrong. And ultimately, Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, sacrificed his life on that mountain. And you will see this is not just a story, this is about God, all those centuries before, showing how he was going to provide the perfect sacrifice for mankind. The journey up the hill that Abraham had, I would imagine that leaving those servants behind and taking Isaac, and Isaac saying, Father, we've got everything, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham is taking every step up that hill going, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Maybe there's tears running down his face because he's working out his faith. We work out our faith through difficult times. The Lord will provide. He looks at his son, he goes, the Lord will provide. I believe it with all my heart. Jesus took the same journey that Abraham took before he was crucified on the cross. He's walking up the hill. He knows that his God can do anything. He knows his father can do anything. His father could send angels and release him from, from this terrible ordeal that he's going to take. But he knows his God would provide, and he's provided it through Jesus. So Jesus walks the same path. All those years ago, God is showing Abraham what's going to happen in his own heart. Jesus walks not carrying firewood like Isaac, but he carries the cross. The provision of a sheep for sacrifice pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus is the perfect ultimate sacrifice for the sins of this world. And this time, as Jesus is about to be crucified on a cross, there is no ram in the thicket to take his place. This time, there can be no other sacrifice other than Jesus himself. And all those years ago, God is preparing Abraham and people to understand what is going to happen in his own heart and in his son's heart. We're going to look at three aspects of Abraham's faith from the New Testament as well. Genesis 22, verse 3 to 5. Early in the morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for a place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." In those 3 days' journey, Abraham had worked out in his heart that God is faithful to what he has said. God had already promised Abraham that through Isaac, what would happen? Can anybody remember? What was going to happen? There's going to be a great nation. God had said to Abraham, "Abraham, through Isaac, there's going to be a great nation." And then God said to him, "I want you to sacrifice him. That doesn't make sense to me." But he'd worked out this, first of all, that God can raise the dead. He knew at that point in time that God could raise the dead. Because there was no other logical explanation for his faith. How could he sacrifice a son that God had promised that he would build a nation through? And in his journey, Abraham had learned this, and I want you to repeat it to me back in a minute. God always keeps his promises. Can we say that together? God always keeps his promises. And I want to say to you, on those 3 days, he had to work out his faith. God always keeps his promises. He's never let me down. What he said's come true, and it will happen, and I have to believe it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he received Isaac back from the dead. Friends, this is the faith of all Christians. God raises the dead. Do you believe that? It's his normal faith. This isn't a radical faith. This isn't radical Christianity that God raises the dead. This is our hope. This is what we believe. God raises the dead. And one day when Jesus returns, and the Bible promises that he's coming back, so it's going to happen, because every promise that God has said has come true, every one. Not like you and I, when we promise something, it doesn't. You study for yourself, you find the Bible to be true or not. Every promise Jesus has said has come true and will come true. There's not one lie you'll find. That's what's different about Jesus and everybody else. That's why we all need a Saviour. We need to believe that Jesus raises people from the dead. Abraham came to the conclusion without the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. What amazing faith that is. He hadn't even seen Jesus raised from the dead. And Jesus hadn't come in this earth as a form as a baby at this point in time. This is why Christians are prepared to die for Jesus. This is normal Christian faith. As Christians, we're to contend for the faith, knowing that even if we must sacrifice our lives, God will raise us up to life with him. I want to ask Kate to come and read me a story. This is a true story. It's written out of a book called The Killing Fields. This is about when Christians were murdered for their faith and a family that died for Jesus.
In Killing Fields, Living Fields, a moving account of the Christian church in Cambodia during the horrific oppression of the Khmer Rouge under Pol Pot in the 1970s, Don Cormack describes one of the many executions of a Christian family led by a man called Haim. The faith of this family reveals the same confidence in resurrection life that Abraham displayed. A sickly smell of death hung in the air. Curious villagers foraging in the scrub nearby lingered, half hidden, watching the familiar routine as the family were ordered to dig a large grave for themselves. Then, consenting to Haim's request for a moment to prepare themselves for death, father, mother, and children, hands linked, knelt together around the gaping pit. With loud cries to God, Haim began exhorting both the Khmer Rouge and all those looking on from afar to repent and believe the gospel. Then, in panic, one of Haim's young sons leapt to his feet, bolted into the surrounding bush, and disappeared. Haim jumped up and, with amazing coolness and authority, prevailed upon the Khmer Rouge not to pursue the lad, but to allow him to call the boy back. The knots of onlookers peering around trees, the Khmer Rouge and the stunned family still kneeling at the graveside, looked on in awe as Haim began calling his son, pleading with him to return and die together with his family. "What comparison, my son," he called out, "stealing a few more days of life in the wilderness, a fugitive, wretched and alone, to joining your family here momentarily round this grave, but soon around the throne of God, free forever in paradise." After a few tense minutes, the bushes parted and the lad, weeping, walked slowly back to his place with the kneeling family. "Now we are ready to go," said Haim to the Khmer Rouge.
And of course that family was shot and they ended up with their bodies in that grave, where maybe nobody else saw them, but God did. God was with them through that trial. We may have to face those same things in our future. He believed that one day God would raise them from the dead, and as a family they would be worshipping God together. You know, when we believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we believe that actually he did die for our sins, that we need a Saviour, somebody that can forgive us of our sins, somebody that can pay the price that we should pay. When we ask Jesus into our life, and that's what becoming a Christian is, asking Jesus to come into our life, to be Lord of our life, be Saviour of our life, to save us from our sins, to forgive us from our sins, and to help us on our journey of life. We then stand in front of God, in the sight of God, completely justified. Isn't that wonderful? In our journey. Knowing that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, whatever happens in our life, we're going to be raised from the dead too. The Bible says we'll either die and he'll call us up when he comes back, or if Jesus returns now, that those of us who are living will be taken to be with Jesus in the air. Abraham's faith was a remarkable faith. It was a sacrifice he was willing to make. Abraham obeyed God at great cost. Genesis 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offerings and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they had reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God and have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And in the New Testament, it commends Abraham's faith because he was ready to obey God's word sacrificially. James chapter 2, 21, 23 says this, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." What a lovely statement. Abraham was called God's friend. I hope one day it'll be said that Robin was called God's friend. I hope I can have that privilege of being called that. You see, faith is expressed and completed in deeds, especially when they're costly. Abraham didn't claim just to have faith. He didn't walk around going, "I believe in God. Hallelujah." He didn't sing worship songs about having faith in God. "My God is a great big God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He didn't just say it. He didn't sing the songs. He actually lived it. And he worked it through. At great cost, he obeyed in faith to himself. But I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say now. You may not agree with what I'm going to say, but this is what I believe. He obeyed at great cost to himself and his family, his wife and his son. I want to talk to us as men for a minute. Ladies, I don't want you to switch off. But I want to talk to us as men. I want us to start understanding that for us, as Christian men, some are fathers already, some are grandfathers, husbands. We should not be afraid of obeying God and sacrificing things for God that affects not just us, but for our family also. I'm going to expand on that in a minute. Abraham's faith meant that he was prepared to commit his wife and his son to the sacrifice. Does that make sense? What God asked him to do meant that he was committing his wife, who'd waited a long time for a baby, and his son, whom he loved, to the sacrifice. That's hard. You see, sometimes, men, we want to protect our wives, we want to protect our children. We want to make sure that we're going to provide for them and we're going to look after them and they're not going to go without. And today, many parents say, "My children are not going to go without. They're going to have everything that they need and everything they want." But I want to say to us as Christian men, and ladies, you can take this on board too, that there are times in our life when we're in our church life and things may be tough, but it might be that something comes along our way which might seem to make our life easier. It might be, I'll take an example, that there's a promotion for a job where we can earn more money, or we can provide more for our family, and we can have a bigger house, because the boys have to share a single bedroom, but it'd be nice if we have a house with two bedrooms. And of course, we can have better holidays. The only thing is, if I do take this promotion, I'm going to have to work on a Sunday. And that means that I'm not going to be at church every Sunday. And that means my family might not be able to go because you have to take the car. And the choice that I have now is, do I try and make life easier for my family or do I do what is right? See, that job might not be God's job for you. It might be, but it might not. And sometimes we go for the options that make our life easier rather than knowing that where we are is where God wants us to be. We're in his will right now, and it's challenging for us, but we're trusting him. And sometimes when we have a promotion at work and we get more money, then our eyes come off our trust for Jesus, and they go on job security, and we make all kinds of choices. Or it could be, for example, this is just an example, that's not a prophetic word for anybody here, but it could be for somebody. Or actually, because we want to have a really nice holiday this year, we're not going to give into the ministry of the church because, well, my family need this holiday and we need to do this and we need to do that, but there's a desperate need in the church to do something, and I'm actually not going to put my hand in the pocket. I'm going to let somebody else do it because I don't want to do it, because if I do it, it's going to cost. And there are live times in our life, men, that we need to do what God asks us to do, regardless of what the effect is for our wives and our children. Are you still with me, men? Do you disagree with me? Are you unhappy with me? Come talk to me after. That man in that story in the killing fields gladly laid down his life, his own life and the life of his family. And he preached the gospel doing it. He exhorted them, give your life to Jesus. Turn from your wicked ways and find Jesus, even though it meant it cost him his life. Have I still got any friends here? Do people still like me? I don't mind if you don't like me. It's okay. Sacrificial service is good for wives and children too. If you believe it, say it to the person next to you. Sacrificial service is good for wives and children too. You see, sacrificial service helps us to clarify our faith. It helps our wife to clarify her faith. It helps our children to clarify their faith. Sometimes our children are no longer in the kingdom because they haven't learnt to know Jesus themselves. Sometimes, in all best intentions, we've wrapped our children up in cotton wool and tried to protect them from things, so that they'll be okay. And then when they're old enough, they'll make the decision to follow Jesus. Teach your children from the time they start crying and breathing to trust God in their journey. So that when they are of that age, they don't have to go into the world and try all the other things. They know that they've got Jesus. Does that make sense? Teach them now while you have them, because if you do it when they're older, it can be too late. Grandparents, you have got a great opportunity as well to model that with your children. To become Christ-like, we have to learn sacrificial faith. And when our children are able to choose sacrificial faith for themselves, we have the courage. We encourage them and support them in it. So it may be that one of our children decided that God's calling me to go to a certain country. And we know that that country is a bit of a difficult country for them to go in. But we're going to support them and we're going to believe God for their safety and all that they need and stand with them. Now, my mum and dad are here today, and I'll tell you a story about my mum and dad. When we left Redditch Ealing Church to go to King's Standing, my dad said to me, Robin, why are you doing this? You're going to be travelling all those hours and all those miles every week to a church. Why don't you just stay where you are because it's comfortable and nice here? And Lydia, is Lydia here? She's gone. My daughter Lydia would have travel sickness, and she would be sick every journey. We travelled 25 miles to church, 25 miles back. We didn't move house because God told us to stay where we were. And every Sunday and in the week we travelled, and my daughter would be sick every journey there, every journey back for 3.5 years. But we had to go because God called us to go. Now, I didn't understand why I was going. And to be honest, if I'd have known what I'd face when I went there, I probably wouldn't have wanted to go. But I had to make a step for my family and to trust them. And I believe that both my children know what it means to sacrifice for the sake of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And they will make their own choices and do what they believe is right. And I will support them in that. We can't claim our obedience is sacrificial until it hurts. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus went to the cross in obedience to God for salvation of other people. He didn't go so that he might be saved. He didn't go so that his father would pat him on the back and say, well done, son, for being obedient. He went to the cross for the salvation of other people. And the sacrifices that we make are not for ourselves. Predominantly, they are for other people. And the kingdom of God will advance when people make sacrifices for other people. That's why God calls us to take up our cross, so that other people may hear the good news of Jesus Christ and other people may join the body of Christ and make decisions for themselves. And you cannot build a church local congregation without sacrifice. In following Jesus, we must be prepared to suffer and make sacrifices in order to obey God for the salvation of others. Faith will make costly sacrifices when it's necessary to obey God. And Oasis Christian Centre, this church, needs people that are willing to sacrifice their own agendas for the sake of other people. I believe that's the church that God wants to build. The road that Abraham travelled from Beersheba to Moriah was the way of the cross that Jesus walked and the way that every believer must follow. When God tested Abraham, he gave him the chance to purify his faith in costly obedience. Testing will come to every one of us in our Christian life. I'd love to say to you, you'll never have a test from God. But you do. Every one of us will. And it is a way of us refining our faith and growing in God. God will pass across us tests, and they may well be costly. They may take time. They may take our energy. They may take our finance. Faith is always costly. Nearly finished. Another hour. Abraham received from God a substitutionary sacrifice. Genesis 22. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Boy, I'm glad. I bet he was pleased. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your own son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. I wonder what the conversation was with Abraham and Isaac as they went down the mountain. I'm sure it was a different atmosphere from when he went up. He probably says, "Well, son, we've got a job to do now. First of all, we'll tell your mom you're okay. So we'll send a carrier pigeon or something. But secondly, there's another thing we need to do, son. We need to find you a wife if you can have all these children." Things change very quickly when we're in the will of God. It can seem almost impossible circumstances and situations, but God can turn things around when we trust him. The name of God changes in this story from Elohim. Elohim stresses the power of God, that God is all-powerful, to the word Yahweh, which stresses his faithfulness. Abraham was about to discover the faithfulness of God as he never had before in providing a substitutionary sacrifice. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist, his cousin, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Just as the faith of Abraham was provided with a substitute, so our faith in God's promise is provided in the crucified Jesus who paid the penalty of our sin. He is our substitute. God supplied the substitutionary sacrifice he needed. God's plan always has been, he never changed his mind, he never thought this one up in the journey, was that Jesus would always be the sacrifice, always. It was always God's intention for his son to be the sacrifice to redeem man. But what he was doing, he was teaching mankind what it meant for him to sacrifice, what it meant to trust him. And that's why he had the sacrificial system, so people would start to understand that one is coming, the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless person who never sinned, who never did things that were against God, always did what was right in God's eyes. And God was pointing the fact that his son would be the one that would be the substitutionary sacrifice. And I want to say to everybody here today, we don't have to die in our sins and be separated from God forever in our sin. There is a substitutionary sacrifice here today for you. You don't have to pay the penalty for sin. You just need to accept the sacrifice which was made in your place. And his name is Jesus Christ. So, church, we're going to sum up now. Thank you for listening and being so patient today. Christians today need the sacrificial faith that God can raise the dead, faith that obeys God at great cost, faith that welcomes the death of a substitute. Some of you here, your children aren't walking with the Lord right now. As I was preparing this sermon, I just felt the Lord was saying to this, I want you to believe that it's like that they're dead at the moment in spiritual things, that the Lord Jesus will raise them from the dead. Does that make sense? He's calling, he's got his hand upon them. He has the power and the authority to bring your children back into the kingdom. And he's not asleep. He's still, him and the Father are working with your children. And maybe you have lost the faith to do that. You can't see it's happening. You don't understand it. I want you to believe that God can raise your children. As a church, I want us to believe that it's worth paying any cost to remain obedient to God. Abraham maintained his confidence in God. He worked through tremendous sacrificial faith, and he discovered that God was utterly faithful. I'm going to put three questions up in a minute, but I want to say this to you. God is utterly faithful to you. Do you believe it? He's utterly faithful. He has not changed. The words he's said over your life are still the same. They do not change. He's totally committed to you, and he's totally faithful to you. And he wants you to know his faithfulness in a much deeper way. So if you are going through times where you've got to trust him, it's to do with the fact that he wants you to know how faithful he is and how committed he is to you today. Three questions. Personal study questions on sacrifice. Are we ready to make sacrifices for God that will test and purify our faith in his word and in him? Second question. What areas of your life need to change to do so? And will you be ready today? There's some questions there. If you just want to pass them around, pass them back. And for you to take this week and just have a think about, that would be great. Let's just close our eyes for a minute. Ben, could you play on the worship team? If you could just come, that would be great. We are going to finish in about 5 minutes and have some refreshments. But before we do, I want us to all in this room consider where we are. I'm going to ask you if you just close your eyes for a minute, just respect for everybody else. Nothing spooky or supernatural happening in terms of me by closing your eyes. Just asking you to think about what I've said. First of all, as a Christian, if we profess to be a Christian today, where is our faith right now in God? Are we ready to trust him? Are we on that part of our journey where we know we've got to trust him in a deeper way? Are we ready to make any sacrifices that we need to? And I just want you to invite the Lord to speak to you on a personal level of where you are and what God's asking you to do. It might be today, and I know that there are some people here that don't necessarily, they might go to church, but don't necessarily call themselves Christians or don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. This is one of my greatest honours and privileges, is to tell people that Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he made a plan for you to be free and to spend eternity with him. He loves you so much that he was willing to pay any cost. Nothing was too difficult or too hard for him. And God has got plans for your life and purposes for your life. And where you are now isn't necessarily where God wants you to be, but things can be different for you today, right now. And this is an opportunity, really an invitation, to accept Jesus Christ into your life and to ask him to come, to heal your heart. Some of you have been hurt in very bad ways and you've been let down by people that should have loved you, should have behaved in a different way, but they haven't, unfortunately, and I apologise on their behalf to you. But God will never let you down. He'll not hurt you, he won't be spiteful to you, he'll just love you, he's committed to you. And this is a time today where he just wants you to accept him and to know him and to love him and to feel that amazing release. Sometimes people have said to me, you know, I've done such bad things in my life that God couldn't possibly want me. Let me tell you, he does. He's waiting today. His arms are outstretched. He wants to embrace you and to receive you and you to know him in a very intimate way. So it's your choice. Life's about choices. I could choose today whether to give you that invitation or not. I know that it's the right thing to do. Great day of celebration. Why didn't you add to it by accepting Jesus in your life? If you want to do that, with every eye closed in this room, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You can come talk to me after, just so that I can pray a prayer for you. If you'd like to do that, would you place your hand up with every eye closed so that we can do that and we can pray for your salvation today? It's a great opportunity for you to know Jesus. I tell you, you'll never ever have a closer or better friend than him, ever, ever. Last time then. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence among your people. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your compassion and for the word of God that you give us. And Lord, we ask today that this day will be an amazing day where we choose, Lord, to serve you with all our heart and mind and strength, where we make choices to follow you regardless of the cost to ourselves. And we pray, Lord, again for Hayden and the family. We ask your amazing blessing upon him. I pray, Lord, that this young man will be a man that grows to know you and to love you and to serve you and will tell of the love of Jesus. We pray for family too, that they will be blessed today in all of their celebrations. In Jesus' name, amen.
Should we stand?